Well, we are privileged of having Dr. Vandermeer once again, even though we are not too many in number this afternoon, but we are chosen few chosen people who have a privilege to hear him preaching from the scriptures. I trust that you'll pay your utmost attention to his message this afternoon. Dr. Vandermeer.
If anyone's nervous, I will not be speaking on the entire book of Second Corinthians 8, just the first six verses. I'm so happy to have been in your presence this week, to be at the Bible study on Friday night, and to lead that, and then to be with Pastor Key as he led the study on Saturday. So thankful for the good group there, and then this morning again in lunchtime, and to meet you all. It's so great to see you, and the mother has come safely from nice to meet you from Singapore. Right? Did you come on Singapore Airlines? Good. Good. I've got some connection with that. I don't remember what it is, but we thank you for safety and travel. Thank the Lord for all of that. Where would we find the best gauge of your life, of your lifestyle, of your values, of your priorities? Some might look at your photo albums. I remember doing that once for a non-blood relative, but I had only met her at a wedding or two, but she was had three jobs and going to school, and she fell asleep on the freeway and hit a telephone pole or something on the side of the freeway and was killed. And she was about 20. She was a very beautiful girl, and I looked through. She had like eight albums of photos and memories, and there they all were on display. And I looked through each one, hoping to find something that would let me know where she was. I closed them all up. I found nothing. There was not anything slightly religious or that might make you think this person had some interest. And I talked to others, and they said, I don't think she ever went to church. And I felt very bad. It's hard to give comfort when that's the situation. Some people might look at the people that we love, the people that we honor. Some might think about the places that we've been, and maybe that decides our lifestyle. You mentioned so many places. I've not been to any of those, of where some of the church people are. And you wisely prayed that the young people would stay firm in their holy interests and remembering that they are Christians and keeping their selves pure from the world. Some might look at people's deepest thoughts. Psychiatrists do that. Psychologists do that. Your private thoughts. You know what Jesus did? He said, open your checkbook. Open your wallet. Let's open your credit card statement. That'll tell me where your priorities are. And that's what Jesus did in the Gospels. He spent one third of all his parables talking about money, stewardship. One third. You say, well, was it that important? It was to him. Remember when he went into the temple? You'd think he might have approached whatever podium there was. It says that he went and stood off to the side and watched the people as they put in their money into the temple treasury, just as you have a box there. They must have had some sort of a box. in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The Old Testament tells us that we need to share and be generous with those in need. Deuteronomy 15, verse 8. Proverbs 11:25 assures us the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 8 and again in chapter 9, spends much of these two chapters, which are comprise about a fourth of the entire book, talking about stewardship, about money, and money matters. I've been asked, and I don't know if Pastor Key has been asked much, but I bet you haven't been asked as much as I have, by people in the church, and I've inherited this from my father. He was asked all the time, and it used to annoy, especially my older brother, Bob. My older brother, Bob, always remembers one time when they didn't have enough food for themselves, and he saw my father give money to somebody else. And that really annoyed him, because we didn't have enough for ourselves. But he was a soft touch, and I am a soft touch. And it annoys others when they find out. In fact, I was even ordered not to give people money, that we would have a deacon fund. But we have a lot of poor people. And we have one who's an elder. And he told me once, several years ago, he says, you know, I've struggled for many years with tithing, and I'm about halfway there. And I go, what? Halfway? That's 5%. And, you know, he's, out of the last 12 months, he has asked for the rent money 6 of those 12 months, either from me personally or from the deacon fund. The last time, it was Sunday night, about 11:30 that he called at night. And he said, if you don't give me the money for the rent, will be on the street tomorrow. They've got small children. So, you know, you can pleasantly go to sleep. Sorry. No. I said, come on over. But, I asked him, and I've asked others that I've given money to. I said, do you tithe? Only once has the response been yes. God, when you take care of God, God takes care of you. And I give that little message each time, but people don't catch it always. Paul apparently had the same problem with the church at Corinth. We're so thankful for the church at Corinth because they messed up on almost everything. So we get so much of our theology from 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians about practical matters, because the church at Corinth was so bad. If every church had been Philippi or Thessalonica, we wouldn't have a lot in the Bible of admonitions, not, don't stop, don't do this again, God forbid. Those words we wouldn't find. So it's God allowed a mess up church like Corinth to be there to help us all for the next 2,000 years and to give us God's word completely so that we would know and have the New Testament complete with all the things which God would have for the church. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, grace, it's the word charis in Greek, where we get charisma. And it refers to the passion of God to share His goodness with others. Grace is always from God. God's blessing, His grace, His desire, His great passion is to give us things when we deserve and have shown that we can handle those things. It's God's goodness. Grace means God wants to bestow upon you good things. He wants to make you noble. He wants to bring you into the likeness of His Son. God's passion is for us to be like Christ. And He wants to give us blessings and His grace so that we can do that. But He wants to see a little effort on our part. Notice He says, the grace that's bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, I don't know, we're so close to Greece from here. And I've been to Greece, not been to England before, but I have been to Greece two different times on tours that went to Israel. And we stopped, I was the tour host, much like Jack Sin is, and we stop also in Greece and see various sites there. And it's always a wonderful experience to go to Greece. It was over 100 degrees, which we haven't had here, but it was still wonderful because it's right on the Mediterranean. Now, let me tell you one thing. Corinth, which we visited, there's a thing called the Peloponnesian Peninsula. It looks like a hand sticking below, sort of dangling out into the ocean. And there's a little tiny peninsula called the Corinth Peninsula. And that's where Corinth is, right at the top. So Greece has that at the bottom, these little like fingers almost. And then you go up above that, and then there's the main body of Greece, and there's Athens right there. So there's Athens and Corinth. But that's not Macedonia. Macedonia is the area north. It's the northern area. It'd be like here, England. This would be like Greece, and then Macedonia would be Scotland, farther north. And so he's not praising the church, the churches where Corinth is. He's praising the churches north of Corinth. It's kind of like trying to establish a little rivalry. Let's get like the churches that are up there. And so he says, the grace, God's been grace, putting grace in the churches up north. What about you? Why don't you get grace? I know why. You don't give. You don't have a part in that. God's in the business of giving. And the early church, He wanted them to all be in the business of giving and have the passion that God has to give. Give of themselves and of their tithes and love offerings. To give of their time. He wanted that. Look at verse 2. Paul continues to try to teach them some principles of these churches. He says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Notice, he doesn't say, well, I know you in Corinth are poor. They weren't poor in Corinth. It was a rich seaport. It was a place where sailors would come and spend a lot of money, sometimes not on good things, but they'd spend a lot of money. Corinth was wealthy. Macedonia is up higher, not as wealthy. Poor. Some are suffering for their faith. So he says they have deep poverty, and yet they've been rich in their giving. Remember the story where Jesus was standing by the treasury and he saw the rich people pull out these big, you know, coins and big whatever they had in those days. I don't know if they had bills, paper money, but they had giant coins. And the rich people would throw in a lot, a gold coin or whatever they might throw in. Many, many shekels. they would throw in. And along comes this little lady, probably a widow lady, and she humbly throws in two little coins. They called them mites here, and I've seen them. I think I bought some when I was in Israel, the widow's mites, and they're small little coins. They're really worth hardly, probably in today's economy, they're worth probably a few dollars. But it would be considered in that day a day's wage for a poor person. She threw in everything she'd made that day, working 8 hours or whatever it would have been. She threw it all in. And Jesus, of course, said that woman gave all of her living, all of her living, her livelihood. And she goes away with the blessing of God. There was, we'd mentioned Scotland. One time, this is a true story, there was a rich Scottish person who was worth 50,000 pounds. And this is back a long time ago when 50,000 pounds would have been a lot of money. And he was worth 50,000 pounds. And he was also a member of a church that had a building program going on. And the deacon who was in charge of going around to get pledges, he comes to this rich Scot's house, knocks on the door, and the Scot invites him in, and he gives him the appeal for funds for the church that they want to renovate, restore, rebuild, make look very good. And the Scot finally, after he was all done with his appeal, the Scot replied, "Well, I guess I can give the widow's mite." Well, the next Sunday comes along, and the rich Scot's sitting right there in the little temporary sanctuary they had. And the deacon stands up and says, "The building fund program is complete. Everyone, let's praise the Lord." And the rich Scot's sitting over there going, and he's wondering, what does he mean? The building fund is complete. We just started it. And so he calls out something to the deacon. And the deacon says, "Oh, no, it's complete. You said you would give the widow's mite." He said, "Yes, I said the widow's mite." And the deacon says, "Well, you know your Bible. That means all your living and you're worth 50,000 pounds. So you're giving the whole 50,000. We have our building." And everybody applauds. And the rich Scot's going, "No, no, widow's mite means I'm giving a couple bucks. I'm giving a couple of coins. That's all it means. No, 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 no." And he was humiliated, to say the least. The widow's mite, everything. God blesses when you give. Giving comes from the heart. At verse 2, "The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Wow. Verse 3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." You know, God doesn't want us to give because we have to. God wants us to give out of our deep poverty to show our love for Him. God loves a cheerful giver. Comes from 2 Corinthians. God loves a cheerful giver. He wants our tithes and offerings, but He wants them given cheerfully. This is so closely associated with the gospel. Just as Christ willingly gave Himself for us, for our sins. He willingly gave Himself, gave everything He had, His whole life, upon the cross. We now, in gratitude, give out of our deep poverty back to Him. Another true story occurred in a missionary's life. The missionary's name was Lyle Eggleston, and he served for many years in a little town on the rocky coast of northern Chile. And he worked there in this church, and he built the church up right there on the coast in a poor area of northern Chile. And in time, the congregation grew to about 80 people. And the missionary felt, it's time for me now to move on to another area. I have ministered here for long. The Lord has blessed with so many people. It's time they have a pastor from amongst their people. And so he started to look and to train someone to come. But there was one problem. That pastor would need a salary. The missionary was paid by the mission board. The pastor needed a salary. And he had never talked upon the subject of tithing. And so he started speaking about that, because the offerings that they received from all these poor people, 80 people, amounted to about, what in your money, about £6 a week. That's all that they got from 80 people. And so the pastor did mention tithing. And one of the people in the church that attended, he came up to the pastor afterwards and says, "Can I come and ask you what tithing really means? I did not understand from the message." And so the pastor spoke to him, of course, in Spanish, and explained in detail. Well, now, this was one of the very poorest people in the church. He was unemployed, had no job. But the pastor explained 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in detail to this man, and said that Paul urged believers to lay aside every week a portion of their income, and tithe means 10%. So lay aside 10% of your income every week and to give it to the cause of Christ. Well, this man and his wife and children, they had 25 Rhode Island hens. That's a form of chicken. And they had those hens in their yard and a little chicken coop. And that's how they lived. They lived on those chickens. They had no money. But they did sell sometimes their eggs. And the next Sunday, and the man's name was Manuel, the next Sunday, Manuel came up to the pastor and he proudly handed him an envelope. And in the envelope was about what in your money would be 15 pence. We would say like 19 cents in English or in American money. And he handed him that. And it was, of course, in Chilean money. 19 cents. And he said, "This is our tithe." Early the next week, Manuel saw the pastor riding along and he flagged him down. And he had exciting news. He said that, "You remember last Sunday when I handed you that envelope? My wife and I had decided that morning that we couldn't give a tithe because we had no food. And we needed the money for food. And yet we had promised God that we would tithe. And so we gave it anyway. And it was a big deal. So we had nothing for breakfast." But he said, "You know what? When we came home from church, I went into the little chicken coop, and chickens that had not laid eggs for many, many, many weeks all had eggs. And I gathered up all the eggs, and it was a couple dozen eggs." And he said, "Then I was so happy that I decided I should clean out, as a reward to the chickens for being good workers, I should clean out their hen house. So I took out all this, you know, stuff that happens in a hen house. And I pulled it all outside and I put it in a couple of big bags. And suddenly, he said, right after I did that, a man pulled up in front of our little place and he said, "Do you know where I can get some fertilizer?" And he said, "I've got two bags right here of fertilizer, fresh fertilizer. I just cleaned out my chicken coop." And the man paid him generously for the fertilizer. They then went all on the same day, the same Sunday that he gave the 19 cents. They went to the grocery store and bought supplies for the week. They still had money left over. And the wife said, "Well, I've needed shoes for so long." And so she paid for the bus fare to take her to a town nearby that would have shoes. She went into the store, and the owner of the store, or the manager of the store, was a relative. And he was so happy to see her. And he said, "Take any of the shoes you want, no price, no cost. Take the shoes." So she was given shoes. She came home again, and the pastor said, after hearing this, that I'd like you to say this next Sunday in our little church of 80 people. Well, before that Sunday arrived, Manuel was given a job. So now he has a job. They have plenty of food. His wife has shoes. And he gives this testimony. Suddenly, everyone else starts to think about tithing and the blessings of tithing. And it was only, I believe, 6 weeks before the pastor was able, or the missionary was able, to leave the church in the hands of the one whom he had trained. And he was now fully paid for by those 80 people. And the missionary was able to move on to start another work. That's what tithing can do. You say, "Well, it's not that important." Look what it does. It means that missionary can then go reach other people for Christ. And it teaches so much about the blessings of God and the grace of God that we get from this very important subject of stewardship from the heart. Giving when it might hurt. Giving out of deep poverty. And there are many that are in poverty today. Verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. You see what giving does? It allowed the Apostle Paul to go forward and to minister to other people's needs. The giving that was done from the Macedonian churches to the Apostle Paul allowed him to minister to other churches, to spread the gospel far and wide, because he was funded through the generosity of these people who gave out of their deep poverty. Verse 4 seems to indicate that Paul and Titus perhaps were even begged to take the money. They didn't want to. They knew how poor these people were in Macedonia, but they received it. But they said, "Oh no, you're giving too much." But they still gave anyway. We should have a passion to give the Word of God to others. We should have a passion to give for the spread of the gospel with tithes and offerings. giving is a principle which is universal. In the death camps in World War II, there were in one particular death camp called Treblinka, they said this. One of the survivors said, "In our group, we shared everything. And the moment one from the group ate something without sharing it, because they were being starved to death, and then, of course, gassed at the end, if they didn't die. If one stopped sharing with others, we knew that was the beginning of the end for him, that he would soon die. If he got to the panic point where he said, 'I have to have everything myself,' he would soon die." And that's just a general principle. We had in our church and in our church started in California a mission called Voice of Martyrs. It was first called Jesus to the Communist World. Shorter title, Voice of Martyrs. Started by Richard Wurmbrand. And he would always sit in the back of the church unless he was speaking, and oftentimes he was out speaking. But his family were members of our church. Wurmbrand said, and he wrote the book Tortured for Christ and many other books. He said that he was given every day a little bowl of dirty soup, not clean, but dirty. And then every tenth day he was given a slice of old bread. And he was in prison for 14 years. He said that in the prison, he, of course, was witnessing to whoever, except when he was in solitary confinement. And he wrote sermons, and there is a book called Sermons in Solitary Confinement that he wrote then. He said that in the prison, and he was often with other prisoners who were dying, he would every 10 days, he would not eat his bowl of dirty soup. He would give it to another prisoner who was worse off than he. So he would do without one day, no food at all. And every tenth time, he would give the crust of bread to another prisoner who was worse off than he. And so he practiced the principle of tithing in a place where you would say, "God, where are you?" But he knew where God, he knew exactly where God was in his heart. And so he still kept the principle of tithing in prison and in torture. And, you know, when the guards would torture him, he would be continually saying, "I forgive you." That would make them all the angrier. They didn't want to hear this. This was in Romania. Now a free country. In fact, there's a school with his name there. I've seen it, pictures of it. Tremendous example that you tithe even in the deepest of sorrow. And that's what the church at Macedonia had done, the churches of Macedonia. And they'd given. Verse 5 and 6, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." Giving is a privilege, not an obligation. Someone said, when it comes to giving, some people stop at nothing. And that's where they stop, nothing. They don't give a thing. There's nothing. They don't give at all. My father's next door neighbor, he would witness to for many years until the neighbor finally died. And he said, "Why don't you give $100 to church?" And he said, "I've never seen a cause worth giving $100 to." How selfish. How selfish. He was not a Christian and rejected the gospel. We are Christians. We accept the gospel. But is our attitude sometimes like that neighbor? We don't give. We have to have it all for ourselves, all for me. Like a little child, you know, when you give a child a toy. And then maybe that toy is taken by another child. Oh my! The crying, the grabbing. God looks down at us. We look like little children sometimes. It's mine! I can't give it. I can't use it for God's cause. I need every penny. I've been told that by so many. It sickens me. It sickens me. I had one lady about three or four weeks ago. I did the dumbest thing I think I've ever done in my life. I was so tired after youth group meeting, and I'd gone all day, and I was driving. I drive the kids home, and it's a lot of driving. And it was probably 10 o'clock at night, and we have a new van that we bought that's diesel. You have diesel here? Okay, so you know, maybe you call it some other name. Oh, you call it diesel. Good. Okay. Well, I saw a gas station look really cheap. Cheap for diesel. Lower price. And so I stopped there, and it was very dark, no lights, and I thought I picked up the diesel pump. And I put it in, and after 6 gallons had gone in, I saw that I was putting in unleaded gas. And I go, uh-oh. So I ran in and complained. I said, your station says you have diesel. And I thought I was at the diesel pump, because the diesel pump is always the last one over here. And it was dark, and I couldn't see too good. He says, well, we have a tiny little pump, and it was about this high off the ground. And you had to pick it up, and that was the diesel. So I filled it up, and then I drove home. Then I started calling people the next morning and asking them what I should do. Some said, oh, you'll be fine. Others said, you've ruined the vehicle. It'll cost thousands to repair. Don't drive it. And finally, one nice person came, and he didn't even want to take any money for it. And he had to take it all down. And fortunately, another member of our church had given me a whole bunch of buckets, because I had 25 gallons total in there. It was full. So I filled it up with diesel, hoping that would eat up all the gasoline. It doesn't, because gasoline is lighter than diesel, so the diesel will go down and the gas goes up and goes into the motor first. I didn't know all that. Didn't want to know it. All that bad news. Well, that Sunday, we couldn't drive the vehicle because the work had not been done yet. And so a lady who has received money from the Deacon's Fund, and one time she was very desperate, and I gave her several hundred dollars just to pay some bills. So she's going to have this turned off or that turned off. And I told her of our dilemma, and that I'm going to have to use my car, which can hold 8 or 9, but I need other people to help pick up my people on my route. And she is on the route. She often comes on the bus, and her son and some others in that area. And so she said, oh, of course I'll drive. I said, but you'll give me $10 for gas, won't you? And I thought, lady, we pick you up every week for free. We've given you money from the Deacon Fund. We've given you money from personally giving you money. And I gave her the $10. And she was all happy to do it, but she wanted something for it. You know what? There's no reward for that. There's no reward. You're just fleecing the Lord. That's not the attitude we should have. And I didn't say much about it. She's not a deep believer. She is a member, but has not been in the faith that long. But I thought, no reward. Much like this church at Corinth. They wanted to see what they could get out of Christianity, but they didn't want to put anything in. And they might do something, but they want to make sure that they're immediately rewarded for it. Well, Titus is there to straighten them out. Paul sent Titus to the Corinthian church to get them to be sold out to the gospel. God did not want the Corinthian church, and the Apostle Paul did not want the Corinthian church to be Christian on Sunday and then Scrooge the rest of the week. He wanted them to really buy into the faith, where they saw that the Christian faith is sacrifice. It's giving. It's giving when you have nothing left to give and you give a little more. That's a tough message to receive, but that's the message. That's the message that they got from the churches of Macedonia, who had given of themselves wholly to the will of God. If you're not a believer, we don't want your money. Many people appeal. I hate to see people standing at airports that are Christian organizations. I said, what are you doing here? With a bucket. That's cheapening the gospel. We don't depend on not unbelievers feeling sorry for us and throwing in a couple bucks. And several groups do that and are guilty in that area. That's not what we see in this passage. We see it needs to come from believers who love and trust the Lord and who say, I want to make a difference for Christ. I want to give like the widow, give my living. Either in service, in fellowship, in worship, and in the giving of tithes and offerings. Someone has said there's three essential books in a church. The Bible, the hymn book, and the pocketbook. Three essential books. You need all three for worship. And that's what Paul says in these two chapters. And Jesus stands watching us today. He watches us as we listen to His Word. He watches us as we praise His name in song. And He stands by the treasury and watches us as we put our tithes and offerings into His care. It is a trust from God. A tithe is not a tip. It's not a nod. It's not a little gesture. It's from the heart. It's cheerfully given. The college that I went to is now called Master's College. One man gave the gymnasium, Robert K. Bross, and that was the main building. It was a small school, and that was the main building. Everything else was little bitty buildings. He went broke after he gave it, lost his business. And so you can say, see, that man gave that. I bet he's a millionaire by now. No, he went broke. He didn't starve to death, but he went broke. But he gave anyway. So I don't promise you wealth. Paul does not promise you wealth. He says they gave out of deep poverty. It doesn't say that they then became millionaires. You get that on the Christian radio, at least, or Christian TV, at least in America. I don't know if it's here too. But that if you just send your seed money to this organization, you're going to become a millionaire within weeks. That's not the promise of the Bible. The promise of the Bible is that there is blessing. There's grace. Verse 1, grace of God. There's grace, and God will take care of you. And that's all true. But there's not the promise of wealth abounding. But in many cases, I have seen that, where God has given wealth or provided in a marvelous way. And God does that. God is multifaceted. We cannot understand all of His workings. But He's at work and He wants us to work too. And He's given us grace. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the grace that's given to us. We thank You for the opportunities that we have to give back of that grace that's been so richly given to us. And we give back through our worship, through the reading and studying of God's Word and hearing it proclaimed on the Lord's Day and throughout the week. We sing Your praises, and then we give out of our deep poverty or out of our substance, whatever our situation may be. But we give because of our deep love for You and for the grace that You have given to us. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.